If you have your Bibles, turn with me to that passage in Acts 16, 6 through 10. As we conclude, or as we continue, excuse me, not conclude, but continue our study through the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts for quite a while. Got a bunch more chapters, but one of the things that Sarah and I love to do, my wife Sarah and I love to do, is to drive randomly, just not knowing where we're going. How many of you guys do that? Anybody do that? Just drive randomly, not knowing where to go? Something we used to do it a lot more when we didn't have kids, but it's just one of those things that we enjoyed. And it's a lot easier to do today because, again, you know, you have that GPS app in your pocket, right? It's a lot easier to drive, you know, into nowhere when you have like a little robot in your pocket telling you where to go, right? Most of the time. But we love driving around. We love driving in unfamiliar places, mostly because you get to see things that you normally wouldn't see. You get to see houses, you get to see landscapes, all these different things. Many of you know I'm a painter. I like to paint Bob Ross stuff, and so it gives me ideas of what to paint, these kind of things. But one time we were driving, and we actually set our GPS. We were heading to Sarah's parents. You guys know this, that they live up near Binghamton, New York. And so we set our GPS to actually go to their house from Connecticut, from here to Binghamton, without using highways, without using the highways. And there's actually like a little, you know, option on your GPS, or I don't know, at least the one that we used, that where you can take you to your destination without using highways, with avoiding highways. And I'm just going to say this, that was a long trip. That was a long trip. Normally it takes about 3.5 hours from here to get to Binghamton, to get to her parents' house. But that day it took us about 6 to 7 hours. It was about six, longer than that, maybe? I mean, it was a long time. I mean, it took us through all the hills in upstate New York, you know, if you start getting out there in the Appalachians. And by the way, it took us through the western part of Connecticut, kind of on that border between Connecticut and New York. And, we think that we're rural out here. We think that the northeast corner of Connecticut, the quiet corner, is rural. We're not. In comparison to, you start getting out there into the northwest corner up in that area on the New York border, goodness sakes. You don't know what rural is if you live out here. I mean, it's just the way that it is. But, I bring that up because on that trip, we were at the mercy of that little robot. We were at the mercy of that GPS. We had no clue where we were going. And it took us really, honestly, through some really rural and really run down areas of the country, which, to be honest with you, were a little scary, if I'm to be honest with you. And, I mean, I don't know. I think the scariest part for me was the fact that towards the end of the trip, I really had to use the restroom. And there was really no place to stop along the way, you know what I mean? So, again, at mercy at the GPS, but it's one of those things. I mean, can men at least, you know, amen me today? I mean, on that one, not having a place to stop. But anyways, you know, we were at the mercy of the GPS. But again, applying that to our spiritual walk today, and really to our passage today in Acts 16, 6 to 10, when we think about it, just like I was at the mercy of that GPS to basically guide us and direct us to that destination, really so too we as Christians, we are at the mercy of our great God. We are at the mercy of our great God to guide us and direct us on the paths that we walk. In case of our text today, the Apostle Paul and his company there, they simply had to trust God. They had to trust God to guide them and direct them on their missionary journey in this particular case, which brought them really to places that they really didn't plan for, places that they didn't intend. Places that they really didn't, you know, they didn't put it on their map of where they wanted to go. And I'm just going to say this, is that oftentimes this is what God is going to do for you and me. This is what he's going to do. He's going to guide us and direct us many times to unknown places, many times uncomfortable situations wherein really we have no choice but to simply trust and obey our great God and the direction that he has for us. Sometimes we may even make plans for our lives, plans for ministry, plans for things that we want to do, that God may even forbid. He might stop us right in our tracks, taking us down that road that we didn't expect, just like he did with the Apostle Paul and his company today. And so today, as we look at these few verses, Acts 16, 6 to 10, and what is traditionally known as the Macedonian call, that's what this text is known as, the Macedonian call. As we look at the Macedonian call, we get a picture of what it means, really, to be at the mercy of God's calling, and God's direction for our lives, and indeed what it means to obey that calling and that direction. And so today's sermon is entitled today, God's Direction and Our Obedience. God's Direction and Our Obedience. And so breaking down this text today, looking at verses 6 through 8, and point number 1, we see first and foremost, point number one, obeying when God forbids our plans. What it means to obey God when God forbids our plans. Take a look at verses 6 through 8 once again. It says, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. And so passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas." And so breaking down these verses, we saw at the end of chapter 15 and the beginning of chapter 16 that Paul had just begun his second missionary journey. This time we went through all of that in chapter 15, this time taking Silas and his new protege, Timothy, as we looked at last Sunday. And his plan, basically, on this second missionary journey, from the beginning anyways, was to visit the churches that he had helped to plant in these areas, in Phrygia and the Galatian province, and then eventually move on into Asia. And as this text states, to speak the word to them, to preach the Bible. And so he not only wanted to preach the word to them, he not only wanted to check on all of these churches that he was a part of and help them out, but he also wanted to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wanted to bring it to unreached people groups in order to see them come to faith in Jesus Christ, spreading the gospel. But as verse 6 states, notice, the Holy Spirit had forbidden them to go through with this plan. The Holy Spirit forbid them to go through this with this plan. And now, again, Luke doesn't go into much detail about this. Simply states, the Holy Spirit had forbidden them to go to Asia. That's what he says. And this could have been a lot of different things, really, when you study it out. It could have been a supernatural intervention, which is not uncommon in the book of Acts. Supernatural intervention of God, the Spirit. Maybe he came vocally to them and told them, don't go to Asia. Could have said that. Could have been, on the other end of the spectrum, it could have been God simply changing their circumstances. God physically changing their circumstances, which made it very clear that they were forbidden to go into that area. We really don't know. We really don't know. Scholars don't know. All we do know is that God's Spirit, in whatever way, shape, or form, he made it very, very clear that they were indeed forbidden to go to Asia. You were not to go there. That's what God said to them. And so God was clearly saying no to their plans. And so, because he said no, they then, according to verse 7, they go to Mysia. And according to that verse, they attempted to go to Bithynia, which would have been located, if you know your history, in the southern border of the Aegean Sea. And yet again, according to verse 7, what happens? It says, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go. And so just a quick and interesting theological note here, because Luke uses this term, Spirit of Jesus, and there's a lot of speculation on it. So just a couple words on that. Some believe that this may have been a special vision from God the Son himself, from Jesus himself, similar to the road to Damascus, these kind of things. But most commentators, if you read most commentaries today, they believe that this was simply just another way that Luke chose to describe the Holy Spirit himself, that the Spirit of Jesus was the Holy Spirit. One commentary, Pohill, he writes this. He says, they were prevented by the Spirit of Jesus, possibly a special vision of the risen Christ or the risen Jesus, but more than likely a variant expression of the Holy Spirit. And so most commentaries say something along those lines. And so basically, even though he invokes the name of Jesus here, Luke is referring to none other than the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. That's who he's referring to today. And so we know that as we study the scripture, We know that, of course, we worship a Trinitarian God. We worship a God that is three persons, as we just sang about. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. God in three persons. Blessed Trinity, right? Equal in power. Equal in authority. Working together simultaneously in order to bring as much glory to God, the Trinitarian God himself, as possible. That's what he is all about. And these three members of the Godhead are, as I just said, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we see throughout Scripture that they're sovereign working throughout all of creation. And they never ever contradict themselves. They never go against one another. They're always working together for his glory's sake. And this is proven by the fact that while God is indeed three persons, he is also one. The Bible is very clear that we don't, again, that he is one God. And this is proven in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. It's normally known as the Shema. That Shema is really the Hebrew word for hear. And you see that word, to hear, like with your ears. Deuteronomy 6, 4 says, hear, Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is what? The Lord is one. The Lord is one. And so, while indeed God is triune in nature, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God is still one God. We don't worship three individual gods. We worship one God. The Lord is one. God is one. And that's actually one of the very, very basic tenets of Christianity, really, in understanding who God is. So much so that even old children's catechisms, Baptist catechisms, they taught it as one of their very, very first questions to children. This is one of the very, very first questions that old Baptist catechisms would ask children. You know, 3, 4, 5 years old. Matter of fact, Spurgeon's Baptist catechism said the following. Catechisms, of course, were question and answer systems. They asked the question, how many persons are there in the Godhead? And the answer is, there are three persons in the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one God, the same in essence, equal in power and in glory. And so very clearly, this is a very clear teaching of the Scripture. God is three persons, and yet God is one. And just as a quick side note, I mentioned catechisms just a second ago. I know as Baptists, we tend to cringe at the term catechism, right? You're like, oh, Pastor, why are you using the term catechism? Because, I mean, isn't that a Roman Catholic thing? Isn't that something that they do? Well, yeah, they do. I mean, a lot of Catholics use, there is a Catholic, Roman Catholic catechism. But really, if you study history and you study out where catechisms came from, you understand that it was Protestants, those who broke off from the Catholic Church, who actually began that tradition of catechizing your children. Okay, or teaching children or new believers in this, basically, like I just quoted here, this question and answer type system. It's a very, very good system, by the way, and I would really highly recommend it to you. And Baptists have always traditionally utilized catechisms. Matter of fact, digging into our own church history, I was downstairs in that old, there's this old box downstairs in the church. Many of you don't know this, but there's this old file box downstairs in the church that's lock and key. And, I was digging into that because I love history and I love the fact that we're at an old 1700s type church, and in the very early days of our church utilized catechisms, Baptist, old Baptist catechisms, in its very early days. It was kind of a form of Sunday school in a lot of ways. And so, all this to say, and I know I'm getting far and wide today, but a good Baptist catechism that is combined with scripture reading and memorization, which are things that we do during Olympians and Teen Club, these kind of things, catechisms are a great way to teach your kids, not just the scripture, but also a way in which to teach them how to understand the scriptures. Not just to put, you know, verses in their mind, but also how to understand those verses. And I would just say this, if you're interested, I quoted the Spurgeon Catechism. If you're interested in knowing more, maybe you're a little hesitant or whatever, talk to me afterwards. I'll give you a copy of one of these catechisms and you can read it for yourself. You'll notice that it's great stuff. So read those catechisms, know it, and get to know it. But anyways, I spent enough time on that. But getting back to the point, getting back to our text, Luke's usage of both the term Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Jesus, it shows us that the Holy Spirit is indeed equal with God the Son. God the Spirit is equal with God the Son. That the Spirit and the Son and the Father, in a way, that they work in conjunction with one another. and that we really ought never ever to lessen or bring down any one member of the Godhead, nor should we heighten one over the next. They are all equally God, all three of them. They are all equally, and like they did for Paul, they all equally guide us and direct us in our paths. And so, going back to our text, being forbidden to go to Asia by God himself, by the triune God, and then stopped from going to Bithynia two times, this brought Paul and his company to a standstill, according to verse 8, at Troas. That's where they're at this point. And so, as you're reading this text, it's good to put yourself into their shoes. Put yourself into the Apostle Paul's shoes at this point. You've made all these great plans to go and to serve the Lord, to bless these churches, to continue to preach the gospel, to see folks get saved, all of these things. All these things that you want to do to go and to serve and to honor and to glorify him. But then, God himself, in a very, very profound, in a very, very pointed, in a very, very upfront way, he forbids all of those plans. He says, no, you're not going to do any of them. This is what he does. And however he did it, the Spirit of God, he made it very, very clear that your plans were to be stopped in their tracks and brought them to this standstill at Troas. And so again, putting ourselves in their shoes, it probably left Paul and his crew there a tad bit confused. Left them maybe a little frustrated, maybe a little bit scared at this point, what would come next, not knowing what the next road that God was going to lead them down, right? No doubt. Text doesn't say that, but again, put yourself in their shoes. They're not God. They don't understand these things. But oftentimes, I'm just going to say this, that this is exactly what God does in all of our lives, in all of our personal lives, and with our own plans and with our own directions. Sometimes God will, indeed, he will forbid your personal plans. Sometimes he's going to stop them in their tracks, no matter how good of intentions you may have. Even if they're spiritual in nature, even if they're ministry related, sometimes God will indeed forbid you to go on the direction that you, in your own heart, had planned. And again, if you live the Christian life long enough, you know how quickly God can change your plans, how quickly God can even forbid your plans, right? Oftentimes he very clearly guides and directs us to places, again, as I said before, that we didn't plan to go, to be around people that we didn't plan to be with. In situations that we would never have planned for or maybe even desired to be around. These are the situations that God puts us in. This is what happens. And speaking as somebody in ministry, as a pastor today, right, I can tell you from experience how often this is true, how often God forbids your personal plans, even though they may be very well-intentioned plans, even for the life of the church. That's my life. That's what I apply it to, and that's where I'm going. I mean, again, to use the example that we're all familiar with, right? I think 2020 and 2021, I think that they have proven all of this to be true, right? They have proven it to be true. Not one of us, I know I've used this example before, but not one of us could have predicted what was going to happen in the last year and what is still happening today, especially in the life of the church. Not a one of us could have predicted this. You know, I have to laugh a little bit, and I know I've used this analogy before too, but back at the end of 2019 into 2020, a bunch of pastors, you looked at them online, and they were doing a sermon series, all collectively, very clever, called 2020 Vision, right? Very clever title for a sermon series for 2020, right? Your pastor wasn't that clever. I just keep preaching through Acts, but that's what I did. But usually these sermon series, if you go back and you watch them, and I did this week, some of them, they spent time casting their vision for the church for the next year. 2020 vision for their churches. This big grandiose thing that they were going to do throughout the year, how they were going to change the direction of their church, how it was going to go in this direction that I had planned, and this is the way it was going to be. But then what happened about a year ago? Right? COVID happened. COVID-19 happened. So much for 2020 vision, right? More like hindsight's 2020, right? That's more like it. God clearly forbid our plans in the last year. And God does this all the time if you are walking with him. That's what he does. He does it all the time. But again, just I apply that to my life because, again, I try to preach it myself, these kind of things. But going further than just ministry, pastoral life, these kind of things, in the life of the church, we all know from experience how quickly God can change our plans in many, many other ways. How he can change our plans, even in our very personal lives, in our families, these kind of things. God does it all the time. I mean, I have walked with all of you for a very long time as your pastor. I have. And I have seen personally how many of your lives, how quickly God can change the direction of your life like that. I've seen it. I've seen firsthand in many of your lives how illness enters into your life. And how, and again, how just that one illness, that one little phone call that you have this or that, cancer or whatever, how it can completely change the direction of your life. I've been there with you through that, through those kinds of changes. I've seen firsthand how things like, you know, things like layoffs, you know, layoffs from your place of employment, how they can completely change any kind of planning, any kind of direction for the near future for you and your family. I've walked with you through that. I've been with many of you as God completely, he utterly changed the direction of your lives in an instant. In an instant. One day you thought you were going this way, and literally the next day you were going that direction. Sometimes for the good, sometimes for the bad. I've been with you through all this, you know that. But while these changes can and will indeed occur, unplanned changes. Sometimes these plans being clearly, I mean our plans, being clearly forbidden by God. What is our job in that moment? What is it that we are called to do? Our job in those moments is to simply trust our great God, to trust his sovereignty, and indeed obey him wherever it is that he places us. That's what we are called to do. And folks, that can be hard. Why? Why can it be hard? Because submitting to the sovereignty of God is a very, very hard concept to understand, let alone humble yourselves and accept. Why? Because why? Because in our heart of hearts, we want to be the ones who are in charge. We want to be in charge of our lives. We want to be in charge of our destinies. You know, we want to make all the decisions for our lives and for our families and for our churches and for our ministries. That's what we want. We want to be the one in control. We don't like the idea of submitting to God's plan for our lives and where he has placed us, because at the end of the day, we want to be like God. That's what we want. We want to be the one who's in control, not him. That's what it comes down to. And really, when you think about it, nothing has changed since the Garden of Eden. We want to be like God. We want to be like God. But submission and indeed obedience to God's sovereignty, especially when he is the one who changes and maybe even forbids our plans, is really, I would just say, one of the fundamental and most important things for us to understand and indeed accept in our Christian walk as Christians. You guys have walked with me, as I said before, through a lot. And so you've heard many sermons by me, and you've heard, you probably get a sense of my theology right now, that the sovereignty of God, God being completely and utterly in control, is a centerpiece to what I preach. I talk a lot about the sovereignty of God from this pulpit, and by the way, it is done on purpose. I preach God is in control. I preach that he is the one who is on the throne. I preach that he is the one that orchestrates every single one of our steps. He orchestrates our lives. Every single moment. He is the one who's in control. I quote verses like Psalm 115:3 that says, "Our God is in the heavens and he does as he pleases." He does. I preach verses like Isaiah chapter 46 verse 10 that says, "Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying," this is God now, "my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all of my purpose." God said that. I preach verses like Lamentations chapter 3, verse 37 and 38 that says, "Who has commanded and it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded it?" Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? I don't avoid these verses. I preach them. And I preach verses like Proverbs 19:21 that say, many are the plans in the minds of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. God is sovereign, folks. He is. And why do I quote these verses so often? Why do I preach on a sovereign God? Well, I preach it first and foremost because that's the God of the Bible. That is the God of the Bible. God is in control completely and utterly, more than we want to even admit. But in a more pastoral way, I preach it because the sooner that you as a people realize how big and how powerful and how in control your God is, the sooner that you will submit to him. And indeed, you will find comfort in the path that he has chosen for you, even when they might not match up with your own personal plans. Because the sooner that you submit to the sovereignty of God, the sooner that you will obey him in all areas of your life and follow him, no matter how different or indeed difficult that path may be. That's why I preach it. That like Paul and company, you know, we can trust and indeed obey our God, knowing that he will eventually bring clarity to the path that we are to go and what we are to do, which leads really to point number two, obeying when God gives clarity. Obeying when God gives clarity. Pick up with me in verse 9. It says this, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, just a quick note as we look at these verses, I just want to point out a change in the language here that really, if you're not careful, that you're going to miss if you're just doing a quick reading of the text. You notice in verse 7 and 8 that Luke, he uses the term they. He uses the third person to describe what's going on in the text. But then all of a sudden in verse 10, all of a sudden Luke begins to use the term we. Use the term we. Notice verse 10 again. It says, and when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. And so just bear a few things in mind. Bear in mind that at this point, Luke, the author of the book of Acts, he has now at this point joined this company, Paul's company, on his missionary journey. And Luke, of course, he would, as we know, if you study out his life, he would become one of Paul's closest companions from here on out. Matter of fact, Luke would be one of the only ones to follow Paul really to the end of his life, to his death. After the majority of Paul's disciples and his companions really had left him and left his ministry. Paul writes in his final letter that he wrote, 2 Timothy 4, 9 through 11. He writes this from prison, by the way, just before he's going to be executed. He says, do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Cretans have gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Who alone is with him? Luke. Luke alone is with him. And so I just want to point that out because this simple change in language from they to we really, it's a small, subtle thing, but it's a beginning of a friendship and a ministry and a partnership that would last to the very end of Paul's life. It's a beautiful thing. And I think it's just really neat to point out and just something that it's easy to miss if you're just kind of doing a light reading of it. But as we see from the rest of these verses, all of a sudden, on that boat to Troas, no doubt in their confusion as to where they were going and what they were going to do, God finally brings Paul clarity through the means of, according to verse 9, he brings him clarity through the means of a vision. And in this vision, Paul sees a man of Macedonia standing there, urging him to come to Macedonia. And again, we don't know much more about that than this vision. We really don't. We have no clue. We don't know exactly who this man was. We don't know what he looked like, other than obviously he was from Macedonia. But other than that, nothing else is said here but this message from this man of Macedonia to come help us. F.F. Bruce, he comments on this passage, which I think is pretty helpful. He says this, in this vision, a man in Macedonia stood appealing to Paul to cross over to Macedonia and help the people there. Macedonia, which became the dominant power in the Greek world in Western Asia under Philip II and Alexander the Great in the 4th century BC, had been a Roman province since 146 BC. It is needless to ask how Paul recognized the man to be a Macedonian. His request, "Come over to Macedonia and help us," indicated his nationality clear enough, right? Come over and help us. So clearly he was from Macedonia. Tony Morana writes, he says, "Many have speculated about the identity of the Macedonian who appears in the vision. Some even suggest that he is Alexander the Great, but we aren't told who he is." So really, we don't know who this man was. Not at all. We have no clue who he was in this vision. But all we do know is that this vision was from God, and that he was giving these men very, very clear direction on where to go and what they were to do. After being forbidden by God from going to where they had planned in their own minds, God gave them clarity. And while it wasn't in Paul's plan to go to Macedonia, that didn't really matter. God changed his plans. God changed his plans, and so Paul humbly obeyed. And again, as we're going to see next Sunday and the Sundays after, through Paul's obedience, God blessed Paul's obedience. Blessed him with a fruitful ministry with many folks who came to Christ and came to a greater knowledge of Jesus Christ. We'll understand that later when we open up the text. But the lesson for us today, as we look at just these few verses, is that ultimately we need to trust our great God. We need to trust him, and we need to indeed obey him, especially when he makes it very clear where we are to be and what we are to be doing for his glory's sake. We need to obey him. That's what it is. Now, the question is how exactly do we do this? I mean, how exactly does God do this for us? How does God bring clarity to us in regard to the path that we should take? How does he bring clarity to the path that we should walk, what we should do with our lives, and how we should glorify him best? How does he do that? Is God going to send us a vision like he did with the Apostle Paul? Is he going to send us a man to come and talk to us in a dream or whatever it may have been here? Probably not. It's probably not how it's going to work. I mean, those kind of divine, those miraculous type things, they're very, very rare. They don't happen. One note for your theological belt that you should bear in mind is that narrative is not normative. The things that we see happen in Acts and in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, these kind of things, they're not normative, meaning that we shouldn't try and replicate all these things. And so, again, we need to balance Scripture against Scripture in these kind of things. And so as you balance it out and as you see what God has done over time, God is probably not going to give you any kind of divine miracle like this, a vision in this way. And yet, even though God probably won't do that for you, God is still very, very clear in laying out his path for us oftentimes. Namely, through this. God lays out his path for us through his written word. This is how God always has. And by the way, he continues to guide believers throughout time. He continues to guide us through the Bible. And the Bible, God's word, I mean, after all, what is it described as in Psalm 119? It's described as a lamp, right? Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a what? It's a light to my path, right? And so you can clearly know what God's plan is for you and the path that he wants for you if you would simply pick up this book, pick up the Bible and start reading it. You don't necessarily need a vision. You don't necessarily need a voice from heaven to tell you what to do and where to be. God has already spoken to you everything that you need. And is indeed written it down in the pages of this book. And so what you need to believer, today is you need to be reading this book. You cannot neglect the Bible if you are seeking God's direction for your life. When you are confused and when you do not know what to do or where to go, you need to read the Bible. You need to read the Word. When you are struggling and when it seems as if all your plans are being forbidden by God, go to His Word. Go to his word, and I guarantee you that you will find the clarity that you are seeking. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. Go to his word. Now, I'm just going to say this, though, that oftentimes when we read passages like the Macedonian call, when we read passages like Acts 16, and oftentimes we think of these bigger decisions that we need to make, right? Like a call to ministry, a call to the mission field, because basically that's what this text kind of lays out. It's what Paul and his company were all called to. But I'm just going to say this, is that not everyone is an apostle Paul. Not every single one of us is called to the things that Paul was called to. Not everyone is called to be a Martin Luther and go and nail the 95 theses on the door of the chapel there. Not every single one of us is called to be a Jonathan Edwards and, you know, begin the Great Awakening, right? Not all of us are called to that. No, for most people, the direction that God wants us to go in is much simpler than that. Far more simple. Most people they're not going to be called to full-time ministry or sail the seas and go to reach people groups. For most people, the path and direction that God has for us is not going to be those things. It's going to be in the simple things that are clearly laid out in His Word. And what are those things? Well, the direction that God has for you as a believer is simple obedience. Simple obedience, really, in the things that I, as your pastor, preach on all the time, right? Things like reading your Bible every day and praying. Are these questionable things, that these are God's will for your life? No, they're not. Things like being disciplined and serving in the local church, of loving your brethren, evangelizing and sharing the gospel with others. Things like fighting against sin in your life, repenting of those sins on a regular basis in order to honor God better. Things like loving your neighbor as yourself. These things are without a doubt today things that are on God's path, God's plan, God's direction for your life. You can't argue with those things. All of these things are what God wants from you. You don't need to have this big, giant, supernatural vision or a voice from heaven to tell you what God wants you to be doing. All you need to do today is you need to read God's Word, and you will know. You will know beyond a shadow of a doubt what direction God wants you to go today. Today, while it is today. And so in way of application, I'm just going to say this, is that my pastoral advice to you is that if you are confused as to what God wants you to be doing, where He wants you to be in your life, in your ministry, in the decisions that you make, all these things, start with the very small and simple things in His Word. For instance, I would say this, what are the plans that you have for the rest of today? What do you plan on doing for the rest of the Lord's day, this Lord's day, this Sunday, today, after we get out of church today? What are your plans for the rest of the day? Going to go home? Going to watch the game? Going to laze around? Going to take a nap? Are those your plans? Or are you going to get in the Word today again? You're going to read the Word? You're going to pray, right? You're going to set aside time to pray tonight and be alone with the Lord? Are those on your agenda tonight or no? Maybe you're struggling with a sin tonight. You know the sins that you're struggling with. I don't need to hit on all of them. Search your heart. Let God, the Holy Spirit, search your heart tonight. What sins are you struggling with today? Are you going to fight against those sins tonight, or are you going to give in to them again today? Again. You're going to repent of those sins. Men, I'm just going to tell you this. We're still at the beginning of the year. Last day of January, right? Many of you may have made the resolution. I'm going to lead my family in family worship. I'm going to lead my family in devotions. I'm going to read the Bible with them every day. I'm going to pray with my children today. I'm going to pray with my wife. I'm going to lead with her. Have you been doing that? And if not, today, are you going to make a change in that direction today? Or is it just going to be another day? Are you going to obey the clear directions of God for your life tonight? Are you going to be the husband and father that God has called you to be? By the way, perhaps you've been putting off sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone. Have you been putting off sharing the gospel with someone? You know that they're unsaved. You know that they don't know Christ. You know that they need to understand and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unsaved friend, unsaved family member, these kind of things. God is very, very clear that we are to share the gospel with who? With every creature. With everyone that we come across. Are you going to obey God's clear call from His Word tonight and share the gospel with that unsaved person, or is today just going to be another day? It's going to be another day. So I'm just going to say this. Start with obedience to the small things. They're really not small things, but the simple things. And I guarantee you that God will indeed bring clarity to the direction that He wants you to go. Not every single path that we are called to go down is a Macedonian call, as great as those things are. Most of the time, as Christians, they are far more simple. If we're wise and if we are thoughtful and we are indeed maturing as Christians, in our Christian walk, we're going to see that the direction that God wants us to be in is that simple path of obedience, simple things that are laid out in His Word. And so I would just say this, believer, trust God and indeed obey Him. Obey Him in all of those ways, even the simple things, as God continues to lead you on. Amen. 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 Next Sunday, we're going to continue to look at what happened next in the Apostle Paul's life and Paul's second missionary journey. And again, how God used his obedience in the Macedonian call for the spiritual good of the church in general. And so we'll look forward to that next week as we continue our study. And so let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for today. I thank you so much for this word. Lord, I pray, God, that we would be obedient to the call that you have placed on our lives. God, that we would be submissive to your direction. God, that we would be submissive to what you have laid for us in your word. God, we may be confused as to what you want for us, God. We may be overwhelmed. God, we may be wondering what you would have for us. Lord, help us to cling to your word. God, help us to go to it this evening. God, as I said before, even in the simple things, Lord, the very upfront and clear things that you have laid out for us. Things like fighting against sin, things like reading our Bibles, things like praying, things like leading in family worship, God, things that are very clear in your word. And Lord, give clarity to other things, Lord, as we continue to walk this path with you. And Lord, may we glorify you, Lord, in all areas, Lord, I pray, starting with myself. And so, Lord, I thank you so much. Lord, may we trust and obey you in every aspect of our lives. We pray for the glory of Jesus. In your name, amen.